But to keep Brother Jeff in our prayers, he's supposed to do Sunday school this morning, but it sounded like he was well under the weather, so he said he wasn't possibly not going to be here today, so pray he'll be here maybe later. Good to go? All right, so I'm in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and we're going to work on Philippians chapter 4. And this is a verse which I pray you probably already trusted to memory. But what I want to do is I want to show you something in the passage that at least I didn't know before I looked at the full context. Philippians 4, 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, I don't know if you put this in memory, but I put this in memory before, and I just memorized that verse. And I don't want to impose my thinking on you, but a lot of times, or at least when I learned that verse, and when I've memorized that verse, I've kind of walked away thinking, the whole verse is all about making sure that we're concentrating our thoughts on the right things, and we walk away with the right attitude to things. But hopefully I'll show you today that that's not necessarily the case. That is the starting point, but it's not the ending point. But this is the church at Philippi. If you the first thing you notice in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren." And so this is addressed, if you go back to verse 1 of Philippians, it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." So the first thing we need to recognize is this epistle here is written by Paul to the entire church at Philippi. So this is for every single church member. So just like Paul wrote to every one church to another church and taught the same things in every church, this applies to every single one of us here. So that's when you start with that. The next thing, notice how it said brethren as well. So this has this idea of endearment, concern, reminding the standing that Paul had with these church members here at Philippi. And before I cover our verse itself, I want to go through a little bit of the structure of the passage. Now, when this book was written, this was about 62 AD, and Paul was imprisoned at Rome. So he was writing this being a prisoner. So I just want to cover a few things here. So keep that in the background here. But the first thing Paul wants to look, if you look at chapter 1 in verse 9 through 11, this is Paul's goal here. It says, 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So here we see some of the goals, and that he wants the members at Philippi to abound in love, approve all things, and be without offense. That's part of his goal here in the book of Philippians here. Next thing, just kind of moving through these verses quickly here, but at least get the context before we get to the verse in chapter 4. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 1 as well, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Once again, a very familiar passage, possibly even one that you've memorized as well. But the key that Paul is trying to say here is no matter what I do, whether it's in living or dying, it's all for glorification of Christ. So keep in mind here, Paul wants the members of Philippi to abound in love, approve all things, and not be without offense. So everything they're doing externally should glorify God. Let's look at another passage here in chapter 1 as well. Look in verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So here Paul wants our outward appearance and our verbal and our nonverbal to reflect the gospel of Christ as well. Continues on and says, "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So he also not only wants individually to be standing for Christ and the gospel and have an outward appearance, but also in unity within the body, the members at Philippi. Let's turn to chapter 3. Continue on here. In chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So now the next thing that Paul's also trying to say here is that this action needs to come spiritually. It's not something that we can do in the flesh. So if we want to be united, we need to be united in truth and in spirit. We need to make sure our outward conversation is reflecting Christ and the gospel in all things we do. But we can't do with the flesh. We have to do with our spirit. So excuse me, I'm just trying to get just a general gist of the book here to start with. So, and then the last thing here I want to show before we look at a passage in the same chapter here, chapter 3, look in verse 15 through 17. It says, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." So Paul is trying to say that he's also provided that example. We need to walk unified together in this way, but together. That's the key here, standing fast together. And we have Paul as an example, and we're not supposed to look for others that are also following this like-minded example. So there are things in the book of Philippians as well, but I just want to show you this theme that kind of runs throughout, that his goal is for these church members at Philippi is to have this outward expression, conversation that's approved by God and without offense, that we're abounding in love and improving all excellent things. And then Paul's already been setting the example. So we need to do this in the spirit and not in the flesh. So with that being said, now if we go to our verse here, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, it says again, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So here we have, in this verse right here, we have four tests, for lack of better terms. Six of them have this construction, whatsoever. And the word behind it is a Greek word, which has this idea of as great as or as many as. So in other words, Paul, when he's writing this, he could be saying as many things that are like this. So as many things that are true, whatever things, or as many things that are honest, as many things that are just, that are pure, whatsoever things, or as many things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. So all these items, they have this construction, so as many things. So in other words, all the things that are like this, we need to be thinking on those items itself. There's also two at the very end. It says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's also kind of like these two coveralls, the remainders that kind of catch the remaining pieces. So those are eight tests, and we'll cover those a little more in depth. But if you go on to the next verse and look at verse 9, look at the second half, the very last part, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So here we find the result. We find the result if we're focusing on those items that will have the peace of God will be with you. And so that has the idea of, one, being within the will of God, which is key. We all want to be in the will of God. But also, if we're in the will of God, we're not maybe worried about being reproved or chastised as well. So that's our goal, is to have the peace of God. But there's more to it than that. But first, let's go through these eight biblical tests. So there's eight of them. So the first one that we come across, and from the first six, I'll have whatsoever, so all things. The first thing it says in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Now, this idea of true, this word behind it appears multiple times in the New Testament, many times. The key is that it's always translated as the word true. It doesn't have multiple translations. And that is the idea behind it, that things agree with it in truth and in doctrine and in word and in conversation. And it's always connected with the unchangeable, eternal truth of God. So that's the measuring stick that we have, is the truth of God itself. It's unchangeable. And so we're supposed to focus on things that are true and truth. Now, this entire list we have here is that these are tests, as I mentioned, and that all through the scriptures we have a lot of do's and don'ts. And a lot of times we have very specific things that we can latch on to. We get to this point in Philippians, and it's almost like Paul is saying in a way, he says, I'm going to provide you a laundry list of things that you can provide tests against in the world so that you can know, okay, well, this isn't specifically addressed in scriptures, but can I have some tests to figure out whether that's right or wrong? So Paul says, here's a list of items. Here's eight things that can help you to know whether or not we can do these things that'll please God, allow us to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's the key, is that there's a lot of things that we can engage in, and we need to scripturally evaluate whether or not we need to participate in those items or not. And not only is our goal here is to have, not only have a good testimony with God itself, with our fellow man. And see, sometimes we can't totally isolate ourselves and live up in that cottage on a hill in Siberia and be away from everybody. We need to make sure that we're in the world having a good testimony for God, just like Paul has outlined here, that he wants us to be abounding in love and have the conversation of the gospel. And but the key is not operating in the flesh, but in the spirit. So here are those eight items so that we can have a good testimony with God and with man. So the first thing is the first biblical truth test we have is truth here. So it's agreeable and unchangeable eternal truth matched up with God itself. The second thing we have here, it says, whatsoever things are honest. Now, at first glance, you might think that this has the idea is very similar to truth itself, but the actual Greek word behind this actually has the idea of honorable or bringing honor to. It only appears, interestingly, four times in the New Testament, and the other three are all in the pastoral epistles. And it has the idea of an outwardness, of avoiding what may arguably be dishonest in gesture, apparel, words, or deeds. So it's my outward actions. It's what I'm wearing. It's what I'm doing, how I'm handling my body motions, things like that. So it's things I might say in actions itself. So some examples might be, for example, customs in society. So someone, you may interact with somebody, and they may put out their hand to give you a handshake. Now, there's nothing in scripture in here that says that we should not shake hands or should shake hands. But, you know, the normal custom of society is that if someone puts their hand out to shake it, we should shake their hand. And if we don't, it's dishonorable. I suppose if you're over in Italy or something like that, they may kiss in the cheek or something like that. That would be considered something that's honorable in their custom of society. So what it's saying here, it says, if things are, what sort of things are honest? So it's honorable to do. And so as long as it doesn't, the key here is we're trying to look at things and measure them against God's word and make sure there's not something against God's word. And so if it's for something that's customary in society, something that's customary to do, honorable to do, we should do that and give the respect that's due to not cause offense. So, for example, customs of society. Another thing is in this realm is respect due to age and to rank. So just like when you encounter someone that's maybe elderly, more senior than us, we should respect them when we approach them. So that is something that's customary in society. And that's also a biblical principle as well. But also rank in the side of, like pastor, for example. But Brother Davidson also has the title of doctor. So when men or women achieve a certain level of degree, we need to respect that as well. It's customary in society to give honor where honor is due, also in the military sense. If a person has served in the military, we need to make sure that we give them the due respect that they deserve for doing so. So those are customs in society that aren't necessarily outlined in Scripture, but if a person has earned that right of, let's say, a degree like Dr. Strauss, if we purposely don't call him doctor, that can cause offense where offense is not due. So this idea of whatsoever things are honest has an idea of not causing an offense of things that are honorable where honorable is due. The key here is we do not want to violate. We shouldn't be violating our own conscience or interfering with the laws of God. So everything is a measuring stick against the Bible. So the Bible is silent on it, and it's a customary thing for society or something. We should be embracing that and not causing offense to man. So the goal here is that our outward conversation would open up opportunities for the gospel of Christ. So the first thing we do when we approach a person, we cause disrespect because we say, well, it's not in the Bible. We're laying out a boundary where a person doesn't want to be biased, right now we shut down the gospel right there. So we want to make sure that if it measures up fine with God's word and doesn't cause interference with the law of God, then it's okay to move in that direction. So we have what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, next one is whatsoever things are pure, just is the next one. So the word just behind it has the idea of equitable and or righteous. And we all know this term, and when it comes time to salvation, is that the just thing for God to do is that we're all sinners, and we've all been separated from God because of His holiness. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and His blood was shed, when we put our faith and trust in that blood and His shed blood, is that God is able to look at us as righteous because of Christ's blood. Not because of what we've done, but what Christ has done. And so this idea of just is equitable or righteous. And here, in the sense here, it's whatever is due someone based on justness. So whatever we owe to God or whatever we owe to man or our neighbors or to ourselves, we need to make sure we're doing that. So somebody has done something for us, we need to make sure that we're returning that favor, or if they're in a situation where they need help, we need to make sure that we're helping them and doing what's just. And not ignoring something because we don't think that we don't need to do it because there's not a law prescribed for it in the scriptures here. The key is that, like I said at the beginning, is that this helps us. It's almost like a list of items to measure things up against that aren't specifically laid out in the scripture here. So if there's something equitable or righteous or just about doing something that would put us right with somebody else or ourselves or with God, that's what we need to be focusing on. So the other aspect of this is that kind of works its way into it is an inconsistency. So if someone can do something for us and we don't do it back, we're not being just or equitable, but we're also being inconsistent with our actions and our deeds. So this all can apply to ourselves as well, in that we may think or do something, we may think something or say something and do the opposite. So our actions might not be equitable with our words. So we may make sure that we're lined up so the things that we're doing match up, so we're not considered hypocrites. That's one of the biggest things that a lot of us have in our testimonies, is that we say and we'll do the opposite. And people will see that. So the whole goal here, remember, laying this out, which is that Paul wants us to approve all things in love and excellency, and the ultimate goal of the conversation we have is putting on the conversation of the gospel of Christ and doing it not in the flesh but in spirit. So we need to bring those things back to our outward appearance with man, and making sure that we're equitable and just internally and outwardly, so that people that see us, that they see that as well. So we make sure we're dealing with others justly, and the key is not causing offense to someone else. The third one, it says, whatsoever things are pure. Now, the word behind this, interestingly, is the same word as we typically get holy and saints. Now, when you read holy, it's a singular word behind, and then typically when you see the word saints, it's the plural. But the word pure is a very similar word to it. So it kind of gives you an idea that it has the idea of keeping themselves undefiled, free from pollution of sin. So when someone looks upon what we're doing, what we're saying, our actions, is there any hint of what we're thinking or doing or saying that would give someone the idea that there's sin involved? There's a lot of things in Scripture that we're held up as measuring sticks, and someone says, you know what, Scripture may not blatantly say this or that, but you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. And I don't think I need to get up here and give a lot of examples. I think a lot of us know what a lot of those kinds of examples are. But the key is that we want to make sure that our outward appearance, our conversation, our thoughts, anything external has the idea it's free from the pollution of sin. And blemishes and any blemishes as well. And so a lot of times we can, and stuff, I know Pastor focused on a message a few weeks ago talking about how we can, things that we can say out of our mouth, using the Lord's name in vain in a way that's not appropriate. It may not be the actual words of God or Jesus or things like that, but they can be replacements of those words, and people recognize those things. So not only within the body itself, we can cause offense to fellow church members, but also outward words, and we might be encouraging other people to talk that way. So the idea of purity comes all the way down to the very essence of what we're saying and thinking and doing. And so really, as the idea of the state of mind and the state of your heart, as has been said before, a lot of times what comes out of your mouth is what comes out, it starts with your heart as well. And so the things that we're thinking and feeling comes out of the mouth and our actions. And we make sure that those things are all consistent with the words of God. So as well as our actions and our bodies. I know, for example, for our children, many times, at least for discipline, we're getting better at disciplining the children and understanding that they can't say certain things or need to respond certain ways, but their body language is completely wrong. And so they may be complying verbally with our commands, but physically you can see that their outward appearance is they're not really doing it for the right reasons. So we need to make sure that not only our words are correct, but also our body language is also flowing as well, because really that issue, shows a heart issue. The next thing listed here is best form of things are lovely. Now this is actually, it's a Greek word, and it's a compound word, which actually means as two. The first word means friendly, and the second word means towards. So it actually means friendly towards, or in other words, done properly. This is the only time this shows up in the New Testament, which Brother Jeff, I know he always likes to point out as these words to cause you to stumble and pay attention to what this word is trying to say here. So it's only said here, and friendly toward or lovely means is that whatever we can do to gain the respect and gratefulness towards men, what can we do to go out of our way to be friendly toward a person, to gain their respect to us? There are a lot of times there's little things that we can do that a person, it might be saying hello to a person. It might be just tapping a person on the shoulder. A lot of times it can be in our work environments where we can do something a little bit out of our way that a person recognizes, that they're not just sitting off in the corner. A lot of times there can be, sometimes we can have people coming into church and sitting here in the seat and no one's talking to them. And they can go the entire day without a person saying something to them. We need to make sure that we're looking for individuals that we can interact with that will make a difference to them. Sometimes it's be the very little kids as well. Sometimes they can go through and they need that little attention. But the key is that when we're recognizing a person, being friendly towards a person, acknowledging a person, gaining their respect and the gratefulness to us, we're opening up the door to talking to them and receiving that they'll want to have what we have. Especially in the outside world, they'll recognize there's something different about us and that we're not just going on with life. And a lot of times, this can even have the idea of our general temperament as well, being agreeable to others, and that someone can be observing you from afar and recognizing how you're going about life. So me, for example, I can be very, what's the right word? I can be very quiet about myself sometimes, and just being very straightforward and straight, and not being very acknowledging to people. And I can almost be like rash or maybe too bold sometimes. And it doesn't matter what I say to people, I can almost be standoffish, just by the word I'm looking for here. And people look at that, and so they may see a certain sense of piety about you, but if they don't see you as being friendly, they see it almost as being like just like an outward appearance that doesn't mean anything. And so we need to make sure that we're also our normal temperament is friendly towards others and people in general. And so that when people approach us and they see us, they want to get to know us. They want to know who we are and what we're about, and not just some sort of stoic person that they don't have anything to do. So I'm not, you know, some people have more issues with that than others, but I'm one of those people that have that. So if we're cranky at times, more times all it takes is one cranky attitude for people to see that, and it totally gets rid of anything good you've said. So the key is being friendly toward or lovely or done properly in a way that encourages people to interact with you. The next thing it says here, it says, whatsoever things are of good report. This is also another compound word. The first word in it means good, and the second word means saying. So in other words, it was a good report or good saying. And the idea here has the idea of a reputation. This is also the only time this shows up in the entire New Testament, and it has the idea of maintaining a good name, and it's not necessarily the idea to gain favor with man, but it's the idea that what you do and what you say, do they stand on its own? And so if someone looks at that and sees that, are they going to say, hey, you know what? That's worthy and commendable. That's a good report. That's a good a person could say something good about you. So it's almost like word spreads about you before you even get there. So you talking to somebody else, and that person talks to somebody else, and somebody else hears that and say, hey, I want to meet that person. I want to talk to that person. They have a good report. And it's in a sense that a person knows you're doing it not to be sly with them, not to be false, because that outward appearance can be seen through. So that's the idea of something the public acknowledges as useful and profitable. So something they can see and something they want. So even as a church, all things that we're trying to do, we want to make sure that there's a good report about us, that we have a good testimony. So, for example, when we had the newspaper print about us, we need to make sure that what was presented about us was a good report. So when people read that about us, before they even met us, they had a good report. Now, another thing is that sometimes things can go awry that you might need to potentially correct. Now, a good example, many of you may not even know this, is that when we were handing out literature, one of the areas that we handed the literature to, we first handed out some of the brochures, is one of the condominiums. And one of the condominiums called us later and said, we prefer you not to distribute literature here. And so our response to that was very apologetic and asked if we could do anything to help out with that situation and to make sure that we're not causing a bad testimony within the neighborhood. So if we find out there's even an inkling that we might have a bad report somewhere, we need to do all we can to flip that backwards and make sure it's a good report. Because our report here is a report for what Jesus Christ is doing here as well. So those are all six of those items are all contain that word whatsoever. And so once again, that has the idea of all things as great as many as or as great as. So all things that are like that, we should be focusing on. And there's two things it says at the end. It says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. These are almost kind of like kind of catch-alls. The word virtue has the idea of excellence, which is a very high bar or standard. And it actually has the idea, the word self, intrinsically or attributively. Now, those words are fancy words. Intrinsically means deep down to the core. So all the way deep down has the idea of an idea of excellence. And also, where attribute means like an outward characteristic or a sign. So what Paul is saying here is that we have an excellence that's deep down that exuberates from us and shows from without us. So it's an item itself, so that's internally for us, as well as whatever it is we're trying to test here as well. So remember, these things are all tests. So that means that something is not just on the surface has virtue, excellence, but all the way to the core. So someone can point to it and say, you know what, this is kind of good, for the most part it's good, but it has this bad thing about it. So we want to make sure that it has excellence intrinsically, internally, or attributably, or externally. And the last word there, it says, and if there be any praise. Now, this word praise is also a compound word, and it means praise, as we think of praise, like praise to God. It also means to or toward or upon. So praise upon. So it's praiseworthy, something someone can look upon, and they can say, praise God for this thing. So they can put praise upon. So they're not praising it, but praising God for it or upon it. So now, many of these items that I just went over, likely I could probably expound on them more, and many of these things may you even have already understood. The key here is let's go back to the verse here as well. So it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So like I said at the beginning here, I memorized this verse. And the first thing I thought about, okay, I'm going to go through trials in life. I'm going to have troubles doing this or doing that. Something bad's going to happen to me, or I see something bad here. I need to go to this verse, call up the memory, and I'll be able to say to myself, okay, God, this is all for your glory. That's honest, or that's honorable. You know, and I can focus on the good things and not worry about the bad things. Okay, now, that's a good starting point, kind of. But this is a good example of you can memorize something and not fully understand the full context and not apply it correctly. So what I want you to do, it says at the end, it says, and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's two imperatives in these first two verses. The first one here is think. Now, Paul is calling us to action here. That's what an imperative is. It says it's a command. This is what you need to do. This word think, the word actually means consider or ponder. So what I was talking about when I was saying Philippians 4:8 and thinking or pondering on that thing, I got that part right. However, it doesn't stop there. Verse 9, it says, those things. But that's the beginning of verse 9, and that refers back to verse 8. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So here Paul throws out a bunch of words here. Let's try to break this apart. Paul says, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So here he's referring to four groupings of words. It says, both learned and received. So I think that's the first part of the both. And that's referring back to the think aspect of it. So Paul's saying is that I have taught you many different things. And a lot of those items can be summed up in what he just laid out in verse 8. But his key here is says learned and received. Now all of us here are learning when we're at church and we are receiving truth as presented in the Sunday school and also in the preaching and also when we're also in other aspects as well. It could be like the Bible studies that we do. It could be in seminary classes that we're going to, our own personal studies. But we're learning that aspect of it. But learning can literally go in one ear and out the other. And so learning is one aspect of it, but the other aspect here is receiving. So what Paul is saying is that there are teachings that I have given you that you have learned, but you've also received. That means you grasp on, you've received, and it now becomes a part of you. And so these items here that we just went over, these are items that they have learned and received. So Paul is saying, think on those things. But then he also says, and heard and seen in me. Remember, if we go back into chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have an example. So Paul is saying is that there's examples to follow. And Paul is saying again here in verse 9, it says, and heard and seen in me. So these items that we just laid out, Paul is saying is that not only have you heard me, which means that Paul was saying these things and acting in accordance with these things, his outward appearance and deeds and actions were also seen by them as well. So these things weren't said and done in private by Paul. These were said and done in public by Paul. And the reason was that there's supposed to be an example for them to follow. Remember, as we walk through the whole context here. So Paul is saying, again, in verse 9, says, those things which ye have both, so the key is both learned and received, so they know and they've received those things, and they've also seen and heard these things and actions in Paul. So not only this is not lip service that Paul is saying here. It's not something I've just said. You've also seen me do as well. You know these things. You've seen me do these things. And he continues on with the second imperative here. He says, do. It says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So that's the second imperative. So Paul's saying there's two different things you need to do. You need to think, which is what we covered in verse 8. That's thinking, that's pondering, that's considering. That's the drawing aspect of it. So that's the aspect of it that I believe had died down pretty well when I memorized this verse. But Paul continues on in verse 9 and says, do. It doesn't stop right there. So Paul wants his people to make sure that they're thinking and doing. So you see, if you memorize Philippians 4:8 and you don't continue on to 4:9, you're doing God a disservice. You're doing your fellow man a disservice. You're doing yourself a disservice. Because, remember, let's go back over some of those context verses here real quick. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9, it says, and I pray this, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wants us to be able to judge correctly, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. See, remember in verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, this is what he wants to stick with the members at Philippi and wants to stick with us. This is his goal for the members at Philippi as well for us, that he wants us to be able to prove all things and not have offense, have the fruits of righteousness. The way we do that is by thinking and doing on those items in Philippians 4. Can you also go over a couple of other verses as well here? Chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So you see, these items help us live for Christ. So Christ is glorified through what we're doing here. And is that anything that we're doing with our breath is honoring Christ. 27, chapter 1, verse 27, says, only let your conversation, so conversation is not only your verbal, but your nonverbal, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So everything needs to be focused, and that's the ultimate goal, is spreading the good news of Christ. Not only our discipleship for ourselves, but also to help other people win people to Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, there's another element I want to talk about here, that's why I also brought it back, is that Paul says, is that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now sometimes you'll hear it said, is that there's some do's and some don'ts in the Bible, and there's a lot of biblical principles that you can gain. And so what might be a biblical principle for me might be a biblical principle for you, but it might not be a biblical principle for you. What Paul says right here is he says that we all have the ability, all the church members at Philippi have the ability to stand fast in one mind, which means they can come to the same conclusions together as biblical, and they can all apply biblical principles consistently together. And that also comes out a little bit as well chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. So Paul says we can be unified over these truths that we find together, the biblical principles that we can garnish, we can be taught, and we can learn, and we can receive, and we can apply them together. So even though there might be not a do or a don't about doing this, we can apply this together and have the conversation for Christ as we need to have. So there's two imperatives. There's the think and the do. And the key is you don't miss the do, because if you just do the think, you haven't accomplished what God wants you to do. Now, and before I close here, I want to have a couple of considerations here, because a person could read these things and kind of cherry pick here a little bit. If you turn to Ephesians, and if you look at chapter 6 in verse 11, it says, Ephesians, right before Philippians, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, wiles means strategy or method. The devil has methods and strategies to accomplish things. So we need to make sure that we're not being pragmatic about the way we're going about things. So we can go to Philippians 4, verse 8, and we can apply all those whatsoevers and the virtues and the praise, and we can say, well, here's the end, and it gets us to this point. Well, if along the way is the devil's way and doesn't line up with Scripture, we're being pragmatic and saying the ends justify the means. That's not biblical. So you need to make sure that as virtue throughout, and that we're the whole aspect of what we're doing, our whole conversation is about what we do. And so some people want to measure the numbers and say, well, we want to make sure the numbers are glorifying God. Well, if we're not doing it for God's glory throughout, God's not going to be glorified for it. So you need to make sure we're not pragmatic about this. And one other thing in closing, if you turn back to Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15, we read, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we need to test things by their fruits itself. And so sometimes we may not be able to tell whether or not something is intrinsically good or bad, and all we have is their fruits to test things by. but we can test things. So remember, this aspect of Philippians 4:8 is not only ourselves, but other things we need to test as well to make sure we're engaging and doing the right things. So what is the fruit of these items? Maybe we can't go all the way back to the source, but we need to test what we can, and we'll know things by their fruits. And so just because something says it's good, if it has bad fruits coming out of it, we need to use that as a test vehicle as well. So we need to make sure we're considering other aspects and not just looking at Philippians 4:8 and 9 as well. Make sure we're considering other aspects of Scripture as well and not just cherry picking. So, all right, well, with that, it's time to close. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day we have here. We just thank you for the members that are here, and we just pray for those that are away, like Pastor and those that are celebrating family and friends of the Lord's birth here. We just pray that you just be with us in the morning services here. Pray to keep the snow away, that we can bring glory and honor to you here in this building, and we can not only learn, but receive truth as well. And then, as Paul has admonished us here, that we can not only think of the things that we're learning, but we can also do as well and apply them to everything, and that you be glorified through all that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.